You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you with hurried hearts in a frantic culture, needing to hear the words of Jesus spoken to us, "Peace, be still." Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth during this time, that your spirit would be at work, giving us ears to hear, giving us hearts to receive. God, I pray, even for myself as I preach, that you would help me to be dependent on your spirit and that I would get out of the way of the work that you want to do. Lord, would you move amongst us, showing us the beauty of the gospel, drawing us to yourself. Lord, we need you in this time. We're desperate for you. Would you show us not only your power, but your grace, knowing that even the wind and the waves obey. Would you bring us to a place of trust and surrender today? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Crisis and chaos often have a way of bringing to the surface the bigger questions of life. You might think of this in an extreme situation if you think of like a plane going down and someone stands up in the midst of it and says, "Did my life even amount to anything?" But in terms of everyday life, maybe you've been in a bind where you've said, "What's the purpose of this anyways?" Or perhaps you've been in a difficult time and thought, "Does any of this even matter?" Or maybe after an argument with a friend, you wonder, "Does anyone understand me?" Chaotic circumstances in life reveal the chaos that's in our souls. And in our passage today in Mark chapter 4, we have an incredible story about the disciples encountering a life-threatening circumstance. But in the midst of the storm, three questions emerge that transcend the pressure of the moment and tap into the deepest matters of life. So let's walk through this story and see how it answers those deep questions that they had and that we have today. So it starts off in verse 35. Let's pick up on this story. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Now, at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, we saw that the crowds were coming to Jesus. They're pressing in on every side. And so Jesus got in a boat right off the shore and started teaching them about the kingdom of God. And as we've seen the last couple of weeks, he's teaching them all these parables. He spends the whole day, in fact, teaching the crowds about the kingdom. And it gets to the point now where the sun is beginning to set, and Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Now, on one hand, Jesus could simply be getting some space from the crowds, but what's much more likely is that he's going to the other side of the lake because that is Gentile territory. Jesus has been telling parables of God's grace expanding to the nations, and now he's ready to go fulfill the story he's been telling. It goes on in verse 36 and says, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." So they get in the boat and they start traveling across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee might be a little bit of a misleading title. It's really a large lake. It's about 13 miles long, 8 miles across. And so they get in this boat and start going across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the story doesn't really tell us much about the boat or what it was like, but just over 30 years ago, archaeologists discovered a remarkably well-preserved fishing boat from this area in the first century. The boat was about 27 feet long and 8 feet wide. It was made of cedar and oak and could hold about 15 people. So that would have been probably the type of boat, even the size of boat, that they were in as they crossed the sea, along with what it says, a convoy of other boats following them. But as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, something unexpected happens. In verse 37, it says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, you got to remember that storms were common on the Sea of Galilee in that time. The sea was below sea level, and yet it's right next to these giant mountains around it that create storms. And so remember with this as well that several of the disciples are professional fishermen. So they were very used to storms. They knew how to handle a storm. And so we know this wasn't just any storm because these professional fishermen are fearing their lives. It says it was a great storm. The word in the original language of Greek is a mega storm. This was a hurricane proportion storm that they were in the midst of. And you can only imagine the panic that this must have created. The rocking of the boat would have been disorienting. The howling wind and crashing waves would have made it almost impossible to hear each other. The water was filling up the deck, so it would make it difficult to even get around. And they had fled the busyness of the crowd, but now they were in the chaos of a storm. And this is actually the first of three stories that Mark tells us that take place on water. And for the first century readers, they would have known the significance of this. In the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East in general, the sea represented chaos and evil. The churning waters and the swirling wind are a fitting picture of the world gone mad, torn apart by sin and evil. You can see that throughout the Old Testament, and it's important to acknowledge that up front because it could feel cheap if you just hear this story and think we're using it as a metaphor for life, as if it wasn't a real story. No, but this real story comes in the context of a bigger story that's constantly referring to the ocean and the raging sea as representing chaos and evil. And so this storm is a helpful way of understanding the complexity and the pressures of life today. In the sea of humanity, so much is swirling around that it can be disorienting and overwhelming. The cultural storm that we live in today includes moral confusion, when we don't know who gets to say what is right and wrong, political tension, where power is being leveraged for partisan gain, religious pluralism with so many different beliefs in the air, relational brokenness, leaving wounds and shame, social anxiety, creating a culture of fear and distrust, and all of this on top of our own personal journeys that are just as complex. And yet so often, it's the combination of all these things that weighs us down so much. It can feel like we're in a storm. But remember, it's the chaos of life that often brings out the chaos in our souls. And so in the very midst of this storm, some of the deepest questions emerge. And the first is this, does God even care? Look at verse 38. It says that Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I've got to admit up front that it is a bit shocking that Jesus is asleep during the storm. Like, really, Jesus? The boat is rocking, water is coming in, and there's Jesus curled up in the stern, like with his sleeping mask on and a pillow between his legs, just snoozing away. Like, what's going on here? Well, at one level, like, let's give Jesus a break. He's just finished a long day of teaching. He's tired and he needs a nap. Okay, when on Sundays, when I teach all day long and I go home at night, I'm exhausted. I get it. He just wanted to take a nap. He's been on a boat next to the shore teaching crowds with no amplification. He's exhausted. All right, he's taking a nap. But there's obviously more to the story. There's more going on here. This dangerous moment brings out some of their weightiest questions. And I want you to notice that they don't question why it's happening. They don't question Jesus' ability to do something about it. No, they question his heart for them. Do you even care about us? Many of you have been in situations that have led you to ask the exact same question of God. You might think, if God cares, then why did he let that happen? If God cares, then why am I hurting so bad? If God cares, then why doesn't he do something to change my situation right now? A storm brings out those kinds of questions, and that's okay. The disciples were at the time of their greatest need, and Jesus was asleep. But here's the key. Jesus being asleep is not a sign that he doesn't care about the storm, but that he's not fazed by it. Jesus is not rattled by anything. The one who made the sea does not tremble at its power. The one who directs the wind is not afraid of its effects. Jesus can sleep in the storm because he is sovereign over it. And we'll talk about the power of Jesus more in a little bit, but just think about this. Jesus is more powerful while he's sleeping than any other king in the world when they're awake. And so next time you're freaking out, remember, Jesus isn't. He yawns in the face of our greatest fears. The next time you're worried, remember that Jesus has never had to worry about one thing because he's sovereign over everything. Next time you're panicking, remember this. Jesus is as cool as the other side of the pillow. He is calm and collected in the face of adversity. But what's even more amazing is not just that Jesus is sovereign over the storm, but that he is with them in the storm. Isn't that easy to overlook in this story? Like, the storm is raging, and it's easy to ask, what is happening? Or why isn't Jesus doing anything? But let's ask the deeper question, where is Jesus? He's right there with them in the storm. The most caring thing you can do when someone is hurting or in trouble is just to show up, to be with them, to step into their shoes as much as you can. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't send a floating device from heaven. He doesn't give them a manual that teaches them how to bail water. He is with them in the chaos. He has bound himself to his people in such a way that he shares in our sufferings. Many of you who are here today are suffering. I know that. All of you, all of us will suffer. And I want you to remember, I plead with you to remember, Christ is with you in your suffering. And we don't always have the answer to the why question, but the where question has been answered. He is with us in whatever storm we are going through. And when we know that God is with us, then we will spend less time asking, why is this happening? And more time asking, what is God teaching me in it? That if we believe God is powerful and if we believe that God is with us, then we know he's allowing things to happen for his purposes in the midst of them. He's teaching us, he's conforming us, he's shaping us to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so we say, Lord, I believe that you're here. Show me, teach me, guide me, even in the midst of trials. So we know that Jesus is in the storm. But granted, he's not with them in the way they expected. He's there, but he's sleeping. And we need to acknowledge that sometimes there's a difference between our expectations and God's promises. But what if our accusations towards God come not from his failing to keep his promises, but from him failing to meet our expectations? So often, God doesn't meet our expectations, and we act like he's failed to meet his promises, but they might have been different. God never promised us that there wouldn't be any storms. He promised us that he'd be with us in the midst of them. He never promised that there wouldn't be trouble. He promised that he would carry us through it. And this storm is a great picture of that. There's no way you can read this story and say, well, if you trust Jesus, you'll never have storms. No, Jesus leads them right into the storm, but he's there with them. And part of the problem with the disciples is that they were looking at the sea rather than the Savior. They were so focused on this little storm on a small lake that they forgot that Jesus rules over all the earth. And when we focus on our circumstances, it can be easy to start believing false things about God. When we're zeroed in on our trouble, other things get fuzzy and we start believing lies about God. We start listening to questions that are distrusting towards God. But when we focus on God, then it puts everything else into perspective. We can see that he's at work in the midst of it. We might not even know why, but we can trust him because he's good. Like a child who doesn't understand all of their parents' purposes and their timing, we can look to God as a father who is loving and who is patient and who knows what's best for us. Some of you came in here today wondering, does God even care about me? You may have said those words, or you may have felt that and not had the courage to say it out loud because of how you might be perceived. But many of you are wondering that, does God even care about me? And this story and God's word gives us a resounding yes. God cares about you. And it's not just that God is caring, like that's a general statement of who he is. See, it's far too easy to think God is loving and God is good and God is caring, but it's different for me. Yeah, sure, God, I believe generally that God is caring, but for me it doesn't apply the way it does to other people because of what I've done, or because of who I am, or because of what I've been through, or what I'm involved in. It's easy to look around at other people and to think, yeah, God is caring, but he doesn't care about me because he's too busy doing amazing things in the lives of others. He's blessing those who are doing things of epic proportions for the kingdom of God. He doesn't have time for normal people like me who have blown it. No, God cares about you. I remember a time in my own life where I think I really questioned whether God cared for me, whether he cared about me. When I was finishing grad school in Chicago, I had this overwhelming sense of fear that God was going to forget about me. And I know it's totally irrational. I look back on it, it's like, that was silly. Like, why did I think that? But, you know, school is a season of preparation. It's kind of, you know, you take time to be trained and to learn, to be able to apply that. And as I neared that season of preparation, I almost felt like, what if God moved on? Like what if there's other things that God was giving his attention to, and all of a sudden I had this fear that God was going to forget about me and I was going to finish and there was going to be nothing for me. My fear, although it was deeper and probably more intuitive than I'm even describing now, I did have imagery in my head that I would think of when I would feel this. The imagery was that I was like out in a desert all by myself. And that in the midst of all that was happening and all that God's doing in all these different places, that he'd forgot about me, and there I was with training and having gone through this, and God had forgotten about me. And I look back on that now, and I know God hadn't forgotten about me. He was just as present with me in that moment as my highest highs and my lowest lows. That God was shepherding me and guiding me and teaching me one step at a time, and he was showing me just what I needed to know in the moment. And I look back on that, and I can see it now. But I had to learn through that to trust in God's character, that he was leading me one step at a time in the next direction to a path where I get to stand here today and now tell you, trust in God. He hasn't forgotten about you. He cares about you. I think one of the most powerful parts of this story, though, is that the disciples acknowledge their need for Jesus. And they do it in pretty strong terms. They say, we are perishing. They're saying, God, Jesus, do you care? But do you care that we are perishing? And this is so important because if you want God's grace, you've got to acknowledge your need. And perishing is a strong word for this. I mean, to perish literally means to die. And the Bible teaches that we all, apart from the grace of God, are perishing. And that might sound offensive, but you can at least prove this scientifically in some sense, right? That we are perishing. I mean, I don't care how much kale and kelp you eat. Your body has an expiration date on it. Like, it doesn't matter if you're doing CrossFit and yoga. Like, gravity is going to set in, right? Like, this is the way things work. So we are perishing physically, and we can see that. But perishing refers to something more holistic. This is not just talking about physical death, but a spiritual death. A lifelessness in our souls that comes from being separated from God, where you can actually have a pulse in your chest but have no purpose in your life, where you can have oxygen in your lungs but where your soul can be empty, where we've been separated from the very source of life. That's what perishing is. And in this story and throughout the scriptures, God's will is clear. He cares for you. He doesn't want any to perish. You see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And not only is God desiring that none should perish, but he goes to the greatest extent for that. We see this in John 3:16, where it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He wants us to experience the abundance of life, physically, spiritually, in every sense of that word. And so, this question, does God even care, is a valid question, but there's a profound answer. And we see that in this story. The story also raises a second question, and that is, why am I afraid? Why am I afraid? Look at verse 39. It shows Jesus' response. It says, "Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Man, this must have been incredible. I mean, can you just imagine this? Hey, apparently, Jesus, he didn't make a great show. There was no incantation. It wasn't a big scene. It doesn't say he called on a higher power. He is the higher power. He simply speaks, and the wind stops. The waves cease. You could just as easily translate the words that it uses here as Jesus saying, "Sit down, be quiet." This is the way that you talk to a child, and it's what Jesus says to a raging sea. And yet in the midst of this, it says it goes from being a great storm to being a great calm. It's a play on words in the Greek, that it's literally, again, that word mega. It goes from being a mega storm to being a mega calm. It doesn't just kind of go back to being the way it was before with smaller waves and a little bit of wind. No, it's a complete calm. The water is like glass. The wind has stopped. It's so quiet that all of a sudden they can hear each other panting because they've been panicking so much. Jesus speaks peace and stillness into the storm. They've never seen a power like this. And that comparison of the great storm and the great calm reminds us that whatever you are coming up against in your life, Jesus is stronger. Whatever you've been going through, Jesus is stronger. Whatever you've got coming ahead that's going to be difficult, Jesus is stronger. And what I appreciate about this picture is that it doesn't minimize the difficulty and the adversity that we experience in life. It was a great storm, but there's a great calm because we have a great Savior. Jesus is stronger. We see his power here. And this narrative is really painting a picture of a king who reigns through his word. He speaks and sin is forgiven. He speaks and illness is cured. He speaks and shackles fall to the ground. We've seen this throughout Mark. In fact, when Jesus rebukes the raging sea, he uses the exact same word as in Mark 1 when he rebuked an evil spirit and said, "Be silent." He's displaying his power over the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And if Jesus spoke peace and stillness over a raging sea, then he can speak peace and stillness over our unsettled souls. Does anybody here have a hurried heart? Does anybody here feel the frantic pace of life weighing on their souls? Jesus says, I'm with you. Be still. And this story is an incredible narrative that embodies truths that we see throughout all of the scriptures. In fact, there's a poem right in the middle of the Old Testament that has a lot of the same themes that we see in this story of raging seas and the voice of God and peace and stillness. It's a poem that comes in Psalm chapter 46, and I want to read this to you and for you to be able to hear what we hear in narrative form that's embodied in Christ, that what we see here in a poem that's expressed in prayer. It says this, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The imagery that's used here in Psalm 46 is so powerful. A refuge, a fortress, was a place of protection, but that would be a place that you would run to for safety in the midst of warfare. And yet what we see in this story about Jesus is that he is our refuge. He is our fortress, but you don't have to run to him from afar. He has come to us. That when we are with him, that is the place of safety. The most safe place is being in the will of God, with the Son of God. And what you see here of God proclaiming stillness, peace, that's not just the waters raging, but the nations raging, that we see embodied in Christ, speaking as a king, showing his power and his grace. And so Jesus brings calm to the sea. But then he speaks to his disciples. And he responds to their question with a question of his own, actually two questions. He says in verse 40, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You can almost sense the frustration in Jesus' tone when he says this. And rightfully so. I mean, already in Mark, we've seen Christ's authority over the spiritual realm, Christ's authority in his teaching, Christ's authority to forgive sins. He just finished teaching about the power of the kingdom of God. And now it's as if he's saying, and you don't think I can handle this? But how often do we do the exact same thing? God changes our lives. He brings us out of the miry clay and sets our feet on solid ground, that he sustains us. He provides for us. He works mightily in our lives time and time again. And then the minute we encounter something, we freak out and question if God can handle it or not. But if God can change your past and give you eternal life, then he can handle whatever you're dealing with on Monday. If he can take care of the weightiest things and the biggest things, then he's going to be with you in all of it. I think part of the problem is that trials and tribulation, chaos and crisis, they often come at us out of the blue, totally unexpected. We're taken off guard. I mean, if we could actually prepare for the hardships of life, they would be a lot easier to deal with, right? Like, think back over the last year of the hardest things that you went through. And if someone would have come to you a year before and told you exactly what you were going to go through, you probably would have handled it a little better, right? If we knew these things in advance, we would respond better. But that's not the way that life works. They often happen in unexpected ways. You just lose your job without even knowing it was on the line. Your friend betrays you. You get sick or injured. A national or global tragedy happens. And yet this passage sets up a stark contrast. Will you respond with fear or with faith? I love the way that Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He says, faith is the refusal to panic. Isn't that great? Because when we respond to something difficult in life, our knee-jerk reaction is to panic, to freak out, to try and start grasping and to take it on ourselves, to change whatever we're dealing with. And yet I would say our culture is in a constant state of panic. That we're blaming everyone and waving flags and everyone's running around. Like, it's a constant state of panic. And yet Lloyd-Jones says faith is the refusal to panic. To be able to not panic because we trust in Christ's power. And it's not just what's happening culturally or globally or what you see on the news or on your social media feed. It's in our lives. Your life will be filled with surprises, with disappointment, with difficulty, with challenges. And when they come, don't panic. Expect the unexpected and trust in Christ. No matter what comes, choose faith over fear. If you have a fear of failure, put your faith in God that your identity is not in your accomplishments. If you have a fear of abandonment, put your faith in God that he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have a fear of amounting to nothing, put your faith in God that you are his treasured possession. And it's not ultimately whether you have faith. It's where you've put your faith. That's why in the next verse it says that after Jesus rebuked the sea, that his disciples were filled with great fear. See, they had believed in the power of the storm, but now they were believing in the power of Jesus. And we fear what we cannot control, right? If you're in control, you don't need to fear something as much, but we fear what we cannot control. They were afraid of the storm because they couldn't control it. But then they were afraid once Jesus calmed the storm because they also realized that they couldn't control him. He's that powerful. And it's a comparison of power here between the storm and between Jesus. But one is an irrational power that will destroy you. But the other is a living person who is for you. And the power of Christ is good news because he uses it for our good. His power is directed by his love. And so from this story, these questions emerge. Does God even care? Why am I afraid? But then there's a last and third and most important question that emerges from this story. Who then is this Jesus? Look at verse 41 where we see the disciples asking this. It says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is Jesus? This is the key question in the book of Mark. In fact, it's the most important question you will ever answer in your life. But we've got to recognize that as we go through the book of Mark, that we've been told who Jesus is from the very beginning, right? That in the very first verse of Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. So as we read through the story, we know who he is. He's declared the Son of God, and we see how that unfolds throughout the story. But for them, they didn't know that from the very beginning. They were trying to figure out who Jesus is. And one of the reasons that they are so shocked by what happens here is not just that it was miraculous and supernatural and that they'd never seen it before. One of the reasons they were so shocked here is because in the Old Testament, only God has the power over the raging sea. Remember what I said earlier, that the sea represents chaos and evil. And throughout the Old Testament, it talks about God being the one who has the power to calm the storm, to bring stillness to the sea. You see this, for example, in Psalm 107, verses 28 through 30. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." They knew only God can calm the seas. Only God has the power to say hush to a raging storm. And yet Jesus comes in and does only what God can do. See, earlier in the story, when they called out to Jesus and woke him up, they referred to him as teacher. But now they're seeing that he is so much more than just a teacher. He's the Messiah, the promised Savior King who came to rescue us from sin and death. He's fully God and fully man, sent by the Father and empowered by the Spirit to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. He came to save us from our sin. He came to set us free from oppression. He came to redeem us from our past and to give us a future. He came to reconcile us to God, to bring us into his family, the church, and to give us purpose in the way that we live our lives as a part of his mission. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came as our Savior. And you see this in the story, that this Savior, Jesus Christ, is in the storm with us and has power to rebuke the storm. There's something remarkable about this story that you might not catch in reading it in this day and age in Los Angeles in 2018. See, the first century readers of this, a lot of them would have been Jews who had been raised reading the Old Testament and knowing the Old Testament inside and out. And in this story that Mark tells in Mark chapter 4, there are many allusions or references that fly under the radar to another story in the Old Testament. He never says it explicitly, but for those who knew the Old Testament well, they would have jumped off of the page. See, there was another story in the Old Testament about a raging sea. It was about a man named Jonah. And there's a lot of parallels and even the exact same language used in this story about Jesus as that story about Jonah. In both the stories, they're both stories about being out at sea. In both stories, a great storm comes upon those who are in a ship. In both the stories, Jesus and Jonah are asleep in the boat. In both stories, there's miraculous intervention that then leads to calming the seas. And in both stories, the onlookers afterwards have a response of great fear. Clearly, Mark is showing that what's happening with Jesus here is similar to what was happening with Jonah in the Old Testament. But there's one key difference in the stories. See, in the story of Jonah, he says, "If I perish, then you all will live." And so Jonah is tossed into the storm so that they all would be saved from it. But in the story that Mark tells, Jesus simply speaks peace to the storm. So what's Mark doing here? What's going on in the connection between these two stories? Well, Mark also heard Jesus say the words that one greater than Jonah is here, referring to himself. And so Mark, in telling this story early on in Jesus' life, is foreshadowing what's going to happen later on in his life. He's foreshadowing that eventually Jesus will take on the storm of all storms that will calm every sea. He's showing that eventually, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, that he's going to take on the storm of our sin and our guilt and the judgment and the shame and the evil. And that's why when Jesus goes to the cross, it says that the skies go dark in the middle of the day as he took on the worst storm the world has ever seen, paying the full price for our sins. And through the cross, Jesus answers the deepest questions that we could ever ask. Look to the cross and you can say, yes, he cares for us. Yes, he's worthy of our trust. Yes, he is who he said he is, the Son of God, who can bring peace amidst the storm. But when he died on the cross, they took him down and they put him in a tomb. And in Mark 4, we've got this picture of Jesus being in the stern of the boat. He's in the stern of a small boat in a small storm with a small group of disciples. But a few years later, when Jesus would go into the tomb, the stern of the earth, you might say, he was accomplishing something that would reach to the ends of the earth. And yet he walked out of that tomb, speaking peace, saying, "Be still," bringing peace and renewal and restoration, not just to a small group of people in that location, but to the ends of the earth. He's the resurrected King who reigns through his word, who is still pursuing us today and changing lives, bringing peace to our soul that floods out into every aspect of who we are. And our response to that is to look to him with the very same amazement and awe that the disciples looked to him there, to recognize that Jesus is with them in the storm. He's with us in the storm. To recognize Jesus' power over the storm and to recognize his power in our lives today and to trust him, Even the wind and the waves obey him. But will we? Do we see his power? Do we see the beauty of his grace? And are we willing to entrust our lives to him, knowing that he is for us, that he loves us, and that he directs his power for our good? Let's pray together. God, we come before you acknowledging that we've tried to take control ourselves and that it's only led us to more brokenness. Lord, we acknowledge that we have come to you with accusatory questions. Do you even care? And God, we thank you through your word and through your Son that you have answered our questions with grace, with mercy, with a greater demonstration of love than this world has ever seen. We thank you that Jesus has the power not only to calm the storm, but that he has the grace and the mercy to enter into it on our behalf. Thank you that through the cross and through the resurrection, that we can have a stillness and a peace that is eternal. And so, Lord, would you give us faith? Would you help us in our lives that when things happen, when trials come our way, that we wouldn't panic, that we would trust in you, that we would trust in your power, that you would give us faith in your purposes, and that we would follow Christ wherever he would lead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.